It is Fantastic Friday, and this is Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com. Jen Psaki, the speaker for the White House, speaker for President Biden, just got a new job. She's going over to the quote-unquote private sector, which really isn't much different than the public sector these days. I've talked about this before. I said there's the divide between the public and private isn't what we imagine it to be. And I compared our current secular liberal capitalism system to national socialism under Germany, to the industrial political complex under Lenin and Stalin, to Mao's China, and the present China run under President whatever his name is. You have a state apparatus, a government, and you have these, oh, it's not even fair to call them a business, but they're, or big business. These are global enterprises, billions and billions of dollars. And the link between the government or the state and the businesses is extraordinarily tight. You don't resign from business to go work in government. You simply jump back and forth. Jen Psaki is a perfect example of this. Under the previous president, she was a talking head on one of the news channels when Trump was president. Biden gets elected, and now she's the talking head for Biden. She's put in a year and a half, almost. Now she's going to go back and make the big money next month working for MSNBC. And I'm happy that she's making a lot of money. But we have to get over this idea that somehow there's this divide between these enormous corporate monopolies in the government. There's not. The Defense Department works the same way. You get these retired generals. Next thing you know, not sure how that works, but they're board members for Boeing and Lockheed, Raytheon. Not sure how it works, but all of a sudden a senior vice president for Raytheon or these other defense contractors. Well, how about that? They're Secretary of the Air Force in charge of acquisitions. Wonder how that happens. Not any different than National Socialism under Hitler. Everybody has to call it the Nazis because you wouldn't know what that is unless you admitted it. Because, you know, they're socialist. It says right there, they're National Socialist. Nazi is short for that. Huge business enterprises working in lockstep with the government to achieve some political outcome. And everybody used to hate that, but the more you talk about it, the more it looks exactly like what we're doing in the United States today. You go to China. Go to China today. Go figure out who's running the big businesses. It's probably the sons and daughters of the party bigwigs. Oh, hey, how about that? Why don't we go to the United States of America and see who's running the businesses over here? Whose sons and daughters are making tens of millions of dollars off their government contracts, supposedly working in private business? And it's not just Hunter Biden. You've got them on the Republican side, too. Whether it's Mitch McConnell, just, you know, name them. They're all out there. Incestuous doesn't begin to describe the relationship between government and politicians and bureaucrats and big business. Russia's today is the same today as it was 50 years ago. You've got these gigantic corporations, and they better be playing ball with Putin's government. Just wanted to bring that to your attention. Jen Psaki is just one more example of that. And then who's left out in the cold? The average person. The average person is. It's a big club, and you and I aren't in it. Meanwhile, they govern without any input from we the people. They govern without any input from us, without our permission. They have this little system set up called voting that gives us, that creates the illusion of consent. And anytime we lose, we just say, well, I guess that's the system. It's fair. They won. We lost. And we walk away. It creates the illusion of consent. And it gives us a reason to justify our docility. But we're in a dangerous time now because people realize that. We seriously realize that those elections simply are a fig leaf. They don't care how we vote. because they count the votes. They don't care if we sue against something because it's unconstitutional. They control the judges. Keep in mind the latest appointment to the Supreme Court. They control the judges. They control the prosecutors. Selective prosecution across the board. And now you've got, you're openly talking about a continued loss of any sense of sovereignty over our own country, whether it's Australia or Canada, United States. I mean, look what England just went through. Look what Great Britain went through. Out of respect for the English, I'd like to call it England. I was corrected once. I was overseas and speaking to a Brit. And he looked at me. He said, I am not a Brit. I am an Englishman. Don't ever mistake me for a Brit. I'm not a Brit. I'm like, I like that. I like that. Sparky. He says right there, he says, don't lump me into this, you know, globalist unipolar agenda. I'm not a European. I'm not a Brit. I'm an Englishman. I said, thank God there's some life left in the English. Thank God there is. And you have these people, these groups, and I've been around some of them. I've been around some of them. It's like it's the, you know, United Group for the Rights of the Purple Seagulls, and that are fighting discrimination against them because they're being raped by large gorillas. It's like, oh my God, I have to stop purple seagull rape. Let's get Congress to fund money to stop. And you can't say no to it because, oh, you're for the rape of purple seagulls. Is that correct, Dr. Bergeron? Uh-huh. So everybody just caves and says, well, tell us what you want. Well, you know, we'll start off with $10 million. And, you know, 10 years later, it's $100 million because they just grow and they grow and they grow. And they take your tax dollars, my tax dollars, and they take their $100 million annual budget to stop purple seagull rape. And in the midst of stopping purple seagull rape, they're advancing all these causes that you and I want nothing to do with, that have nothing to do with purple seagull rape by gorillas. Or is that a loaded catchphrase? Should I change the name of the alleged perpetrator of violence against purple seagulls? Unicorns. Or is that not acceptable either? And next thing you know, the Purple Seagull Anti-Rape Foundation, they're promoting turtle homosexuality, and they're promoting the recycling of yellow seaweed and the abolition of salmon so that we can have more sea lions in the ocean. And it goes on and on and on and on. And you and I had nothing to do with it. We didn't ask for that. We didn't vote for that. We look at each other and say, where in the world does that come from? And you can't do anything about it. There's nothing you can do about it. I mean, you and I have watched these highfalutin officials go before Congress and testify. CIA, FBI. And Congressman will ask them a question, and the senior bureaucrat looks at him like, who are you to ask me that question? You can just, they're dripping with arrogance. They cover it up a little bit with some fines. We're like, I'm sorry, Senator. I'm sorry, Congressman. I'll have to get back to you on that in closed session. In other words, well, I can't cuss on this show, but I would if I could. And it's like, really, who's in charge of our government anymore? It certainly isn't the people we elected to Congress. When the bureaucrats come out and tell them to shove it, when they ask too many different questions and refuse to turn over the information that they have to give them. You and I have no more congressional representation anymore. The people we send to Congress, they have no power. Part of it's their own fault. They've surrendered their power. They've said, well, we're not even going to read what's in the legislation. We'll just close our eyes and push yes. I'd be really curious to know what kind of blackmail system they have on congressmen and who's doing it. You know it's there. Be really curious. And I bet you, I'll tell you flat out, it ain't just the foreign powers that we think about, the Russians and the Chinese. There's quote-unquote friendly powers, and there's domestic agencies too. Oh, that would never happen. Really? Really? Who's the guy that ran the FBI for like half a century? Huh? What was his name? Started with a J? Yeah? J. Edgar Hoover, maybe? That's what he did. How do you think he stayed in power for so long? He had the goods. Those of us that are old enough, we remember back in the 1970s and the Church Commission and trying to rein in these quote-unquote intelligence agencies that fabulously cannot predict the fall of the Soviet Union or the attack of 9/11 or the fall of Afghanistan in days instead of months. What are they doing? Church Commission said, hey, you can't do this stuff anymore. They said, okay, we won't. We'll stop. And then what really happens? Well, go watch the movies. Go watch, the Bourne series. Find out what really happens out there. They say, well, you don't know that. Well, that's just exactly it, isn't it? Isn't that convenient? Nobody can know anything. Congress can't even know anything because, sorry, Congressman, we can't cover that here in open session. Sorry, Senator, I'll have to circle back to you on that issue. And that's it. That's the end of it. And next thing you know, we got open borders, and nobody, it's like the Congress has just given up. They can't do a doggone thing. We got spending bills that nobody reads. You've got bureaucrats that tell Congress to take a hike. You have people in power in government that are promoting the grooming of children for sexual destruction, openly. You have corporations like Disney that are openly grooming children for sexual destruction, schools that do it now, jamming the LGBTQ agenda down our throats. It used to be time in America when people would rail against people who jammed their narrow-minded morality down other people's throats. Well, guess what? All those people got in power. And what they're promoting is, it's evil. I've mentioned it before. I said, when an evil person does evil things and says evil things, they're evil people. They're evil people. And they're coercing good people into utter submission and silence. They can be out there, they talk about my democracy. They're nothing but liars. They're just liars. They don't believe in that the people ought to rule themselves. And I've made this clear many times. When they say democracy these days, some senior elected official saving the world for democracy and freedom, he means that in the same sense that Lenin did and Stalin did, Castro did. It's not that the people get a chance to govern themselves and make their own laws. It's that these are the social and political outcomes that democracy demands. And if it takes the dictatorship of the proletariat to impose those things, that's what we're going to do. That's how they look at you and I. And by the way, that's how they come up with these names like irredeemable and deplorable. Not any different than the terms an imperialist stooge, a capitalist pig, petty bourgeoisie. It's all the same thing. You're going to demonize and dehumanize any opposition and then turn around and make examples out of them. And that's exactly what's happened in the United States, not only with the Jan Sixers, but average people. Look at the Canadian truckers. Now you're on watch lists. How about PTA members from Virginia that show up and say, you're not shoving the CRT crap down my kid's throat anymore. The FBI shows up taking names, putting you in terrorist watch lists these days. Congress doesn't lift a finger to it. Doesn't lift a finger. National Security Council, which was formed in the 1970s to coordinate foreign policy, has been turned against the American people. And it's now a written up white paper, so we're going to use all the tools of national power to stop domestic extremism. How do they define it? Anybody that's against their agenda. There's more laws on the books against violence, and they don't enforce them against people on their side. They don't enforce them against the Antifa BLM crowd. But, oh, God, you even think about saying something, and they'll come down with the first full force of the law, even if it's illegal for them to do that. I'd like to have you recall the Bonfire Vanities. This is a book came out in the 1980s. The rich guy is one of the masters of the universe, hedge fund manager, made a lot of money. Somehow he got involved in some crime and somebody died, and they thought they would charge him for it. And he didn't do it, but it didn't matter. His name spread all over the front page of the newspapers. His business associates won't associate with him more. He loses his job. He's sued, and now he's got, you got the, Southern District Attorney for Manhattan, throw his rear end in jail for 80 years for a crime he didn't commit. Doesn't matter if he's innocent. His life's already been destroyed. That's the kind of quote-unquote justice system we have. It's not a justice system. It's lawfare. On top of that, you have these people like Klaus Schwab, demanding governments of the world to submit to global unity, a global system of governance. And he rattles off a list of problems that we have. What you name it, whatever it is, global warming, COVID, farming, the economy, and these demand a unified global response. And there goes the last bit of your sovereignty just sucked right out of you, and you and I had no say in it. None whatsoever. None. Had no say in it. At a certain point, we have to stand back and we have to ask ourselves questions. Why do I allow another man to govern me? Who is in authority? Who should be in power? Are there any limits to power? Are there any moral justifications for power? What is the foundation of power, of political power? Is it the consent of the governed? Certainly in the West, that is the illusion, isn't it? The illusion is it is the consent of the governed. Yet we know it's a big fat lie. And I've listed on the show time after time examples of things that the people had no consent in this. We had no consent in stripping schools of prayer of the Ten Commandments. We had no say in that. The people had no say in the legalization of homosexual marriage. We had no say in that. Parents have no say whatsoever in the teaching of CRT in their schools. And if they oppose it, the FBI puts them on a watch list. Or the homosexual agenda in the schools. I go to my kid's school, is LGBTQ on the walls, being jammed down my throat, and the Ten Commandments is illegal. In a way, I'm not an early adopter. I'm not. I'm not a bleeding edge early adopter of the position that I'm in right now, where I'm an open dissident against the kind of the mental Borg that seems to wrap its tentacles around the minds of the ruling class. And I didn't come to that position early. It kind of had to grab me by the throat and throw me up against the wall and slap me around a little bit. And like, okay, all right, I get it now. You're right. You're absolutely right. You are the Borg. You are the mental Borg. You're the intellectual octopus that is squeezing the life out of a formerly Christian people. in order to impose your evil, evil, evil agenda. Funny how the National Security Council can have a strategy on combating political dissidents, essentially. That's really what it is. They camouflage it with words like violence. And yet nobody cares about the kids. And I'm not talking just Epstein. Now it's no longer just Epstein Island. It's the Disney Corporation. It's no longer just, you know, Catholic priests molesting little boys. It's in the public schools where you're grooming these kids for sexual destruction. And the President of the United States stands there and says the best thing you can do for your kid is to encourage him to go down this route of sexual destruction. And I pray to God enough of us wake up. Like I said, I'm not an early adopter. Came late to this game. There's other people who've been talking about this for decades. But at a certain point, you know, like I said, that little monster grabbed me by the throat, threw me up against the wall and started slapping me. And I said, okay, I believe you now. You're right. And you got to wake up and you can say, look, this is real. This is going on. This is what's going on in our countries. Australia, New Zealand, Canada, England, Australia, United States. This is real. This is going on right now. What is their justification for ruling over us again? Because they certainly don't have my consent. They claim it's the democratic way and the consent of the governed. But those are as big a lies as they are now as they were under Mao and Stalin and Lenin and Castro. Dictatorship of the proletariat, it was called then. Democracy, it's called now. And nobody has any say in anything. Not even our congressional representatives can get straight answers out of these bureaucrats. God only knows who writes these 1,500-page bills. We don't even know who writes these bills. It used to be congressmen would write the bills. Nobody even knows who writes them anymore. And they're out there, and boom, next thing you know, they appear in Congress, and midnight shows up, and here's the bill. We're voting on it tomorrow. Man, this stuff is evil. Sorry, this is evil. There's no consent of the governed. We didn't ask for any of this stuff from A to Z. And that's not enough. And so they're not only do they have the United Nations and their agenda, what is it, Agenda 2030, Agenda 21, which is real. It's real. It's not a conspiracy theory. You can Google it up as well as the next guy. And they're implementing this stuff under our nose in the same way that they implemented the LGBTQ stuff in schools and the CRT in schools. They just did it. They didn't ask permission. They didn't say, hey, do you mind if we do this? There was no public hearings. They just implemented the teaching of the hatred of white people in public schools without any input. And the indoctrination of children into perversion without any public hearings or public input or any way for a parent to show up and say, wait a minute, before you do that, here's my objections. It's going on right now with Agenda 2030. I think it's also called Agenda 21. It's not a right-wing conspiracy theory. It's out there. It's in public. And then you got Klaus Schwab up there, World Economic Forum, scolding the countries, saying we must come together as global governance, world governance, to solve these problems. Look, at what point do we say, look, you don't have our consent anymore, we're taking back our government. We're at that point. How does it work? What are the mechanics of it? I don't know, but I know my portion of this and my part in this is to wake people up. And there's other people out there doing the same thing. And I come at it from a unique perspective, slightly unique perspective. I have a pretty firm theological foundation for what I'm saying. An extraordinarily firm theological foundation. I also have a PhD in history. I'm one of them. As far as they're concerned, I'm a turncoat. I'm a traitor. I'm a traitor to them. You're right, I am. I am. Because I serve my God first. I serve my family first. Not your statist Babylonian agenda. And so my thesis, the core statement of who I am and what I believe in, and the vision that I want to implant inside billions of people is the utter inability to resist this Borg unless you turn positively to something that can compete with it and overwhelm it. Turning back to 1950s conservatism, now it's 1970s, 1980s conservatism. That's not a plan. That's surrendering more slowly. In fact, you're not even surrendering more slowly. You're giving a fig leaf to the left. Because they're going to beat you. They're going to beat you with sticks. If you don't believe me, look at where the United States is in 2022. I don't care how many Republicans you elect, how many quote-unquote conservative judges you put in power, how many Ronald Reagans or Donald Trumps you elect. Look where we are. Bureaucracies are priesthoods. Bureaucracies are nothing more or less than a priesthood. And I know, you go back and you study history, and we look at the ancient Egyptians like, oh my God, they had this priestly religious caste, and the religious leaders ruled their government, and you criticize medieval Europe, oh, the priests and the Catholic Church had too much power. Got news for you, we're already there. We're already there. We're living in that which we have criticized. The bureaucrats are the priestly caste. The head of the FBI and the CIA and, you know, the Bureau of Food, the Food and Drug Administration, they're all of the priestly caste. And they're coming out and they do their little voodoo magic. And they say, you know, they read the entrails, they pull a bird apart and read his guts like the ancient Egyptians used to do. And so, well, this is what science says. This is what we must do. And we're lost. We don't even know how to say no anymore. We're ruled by a priestly caste. And you have the equivalent of prophets that are the university professors in the academy saying, thus says the Lord God Almighty, this is what the truth is. Now, they don't use that language, but they say, follow the science, and the science says, and we know that. How many times have people said that? We know that. Scientists have determined that, and they quote each other endlessly, like Baptist preachers quote the Holy Scriptures. I was in this world. I was in this world. I got my PhD, and you can't write an academic paper without quoting the Holy Scriptures. They're called footnotes, and you have to quote, you know, this prophet said this. You know, your prophet could be Karl Marx. It could be Joan Wallach Scott. It could be Foucault, Gramsci, whatever. Those are the prophets. Those are the holy books that they're quoting. And voila, they wrote more scriptures, more holy words, and they turn around and they disciple each new generation of citizens that grows up so that they think through the lens of the religious leaders that govern society. It's got to be torn down. And what my proposition is this. You already live in a religious society. It's just the wrong religion. Well, I don't want religion. Sorry. You go back and you read the postmodernist thinkers. You read the writers that talk about the literary theory, linguistic theory, and we are creatures, and I've written about this, you know, years ago, bloodandfaith.com. It's virtually impossible to think beyond the sea of words that you've immersed your mind in. And when the sea of words that you've immersed your mind in is Foucault and Gramsci and, whatever, your university professors, The Economist magazine, foreignpolicy.com, Washington Post, New York Times, CNN, MSNBC, you don't even know that you can't think outside that. You don't even know that. And then somebody like me comes along, and I'm coming out of it, and you think it's coming out of left field. And you're like, oh, my God, can you believe he said that? I can't believe he said that. Christians, too. Christians are just as bad. They don't even know. The alternative narrative is the Holy Scriptures. Well, I'm just not that religious. Oh, yes, you are. You just don't understand it. You listen to your prophets, you listen to your evangelists, you listen to your pastors and your teachers, and you read your Holy Scriptures. You just don't recognize them as being a religious order. There is an alternative to the Babylonian system that has been erected in the world and is continuing to grow and consolidate, and that's Christian nations. And I would submit that that is the only alternative to this Borg, this insatiable Borg, this insatiable beast that is jealous for power and is absolutely insatiable on gathering power to itself. And those of us in the United States, we sit around and we don't think much about violence because violence happens somewhere else until it hits us. And, oh, it's coming, baby. It's coming. This beast is hungry. This beast is thirsty. It will brook no competition. It will brook no dissent. This is the nature of a religious order. It's the nature of a cult. What I'm trying to say is if you want an alternative, there is no alternative other than a nation under Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the only alternative. There's no halfway. There's no third path. There's no neutrality. There's no way to say, you know what, we want this nice little neutral. No. The Borg says no. I'll take it all. Only way you're going to get out of this, if you start seriously thinking about building a Christian nation. This is the only thing that's going to counter this Borg, this beast that's gobbling up the world, this new Babel. You read about the Tower of Babel, and this is why you want a Christian nation. Everybody knows about the Tower of Babel in a Christian nation, in the Sunday school, in the church that your grandparents went to. Everybody knows about the Tower of Babel. Said, well, it's all be one. Mankind's one, centralized global government. And if you have that scriptural understanding, you go, well, wait a minute. I'm reading this other narrative here, and what you're saying is contrary to my narrative. Narrative I've got talks about nations. And it talks about how God does not want a centralized global government for mankind because people aren't going to have any freedom. They're all going to be forced, essentially, to live in a system in rebellion against the Almighty God. We see it today very plainly emerging out of this post-Christian West. We reject Jesus Christ, and now our kids are taught to hate their own race, and they're being groomed in public schools for sexual destruction. That's what you get when you reject Jesus Christ. Go read the book of Judges. I've started, I wasn't planning on it, but boy, I'm into the book of Judges right now. Israel turns away. They said, we're not going to serve God. We're going to have a neutral, we're going to go with a third way, third party. So we got God, and we got Baal, we got Ashtoreth. You know, your kids, my kids, well, we can all intermarry. It's all good, Jesus is over there on the side. And God said, you little stinkers. And so the Bible says that God sold them into oppression by these foreign powers, king of Mesopotamia, king of the Moabites. It wasn't the devil that did it. God did. He said, okay, you know what? Gotcha. You like what you got? I'm going to sell you to the king of Mesopotamia and see how you like that. And that's where we are. That's where we are, Canada. That's where we are, United States, Australia, New Zealand, England, Sweden, France, Germany. Jesus says, come, my burden is light, man. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me, you those who are brokenhearted and weary. And this isn't just for an individual. This is for societies and nations too. Go read the prophet Jeremiah. And he would. He rebuked the other people, the false prophets. There was false prophets then like there are now. He said, oh, you think you can just rebel against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is Jesus Christ? He says, you're forging for yourselves yokes of iron. A yoke of iron. And that's what we've done for ourselves today as peoples who've rejected the monarch Jesus Christ and set up our own little system. And we have a religious order. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And we don't even see it as that. We don't even recognize it as that. There is no alternative to that. And they've got their new Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 9, they left off building the tower. Well, guess what? They're back at it again. It's an inexorable force to unite mankind in rebellion against Jesus Christ. There is no alternative to what I'm saying. There is no alternative. There's no third path. There's no neutrality. There's no way forward other than to bend the knee to our Lord, our Savior, the captain of the Lord's host, and say, Jesus Christ, not only you're the king of... I'm done with this idea that, oh, he's my personal Lord and Savior. Yeah, he is. I got it, okay? I'm not dissing on that. What I'm saying is that it? That's all? He's just your personal Lord and Savior? That's it? No, man, he's the king of my nation. He's the king of my race. He's the king of my country. We will have a king. His name will be Jesus Christ. Explicitly, publicly, unapologetically, unashamedly, we will declare his words. And his word will be the narrative from which we draw our rules of life and our understanding of life and our understanding of getting along together and working out our social structures together. It's not going to be your little textbook on political science from 1962. It's going to be out of Genesis and Exodus. And Joshua and Judges, and Romans and Matthew, and the Psalms and the Proverbs. It's not going to be Sally had two mommies. It's going to be the book of Proverbs. It's not going to be your freaky psychological garbage. It's going to be the Psalms. I challenge you to come up with something different. We've tried different for centuries now, since the French Enlightenment, quote-unquote Enlightenment, which was nothing but a darkening. Let's reject Jesus Christ and go our own way. Let's try that. Let's see how that works out. Got the bloody French Revolution, communist revolutions, 20th century, the worst era of warfare in the history of mankind that I'm aware of, and I've got the PhD in history. And it's all done in the name of mankind. We're going to save mankind, so let's go out and slaughter hundreds of millions of people. Oh, that's just ramping up. You ain't seen nothing yet. The Borg is saying, here, hold my beer, watch this. Hitler, Stalin, Mao, you ain't seen nothing. You ain't got nothing on me. You don't know what bloodshed is until you let me have a stab at that. You had enough? You had enough of this? I'm telling you, there's no third path. It's Jesus Christ. It's Christian nations. Yes, we can do it. Yes, we will do it. I don't care if it takes 5 years or 500 years. I've told you before about the Spaniards. Took them 700 years to drive those evil people out of Spain. But they did it. 1492. Kicked the last Muslims out of Spain. Have you had enough? Christian nations. BloodandFaith.com. This is Fritz Bergen. We'll see you this weekend.